Hey, grab your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 10. I hope you brought your own Bible this morning, but if you didn't, you're more than welcome to use one of ours in the pew this morning in front of you. That's what they're there for. And find Acts chapter 10. We'd like to encourage you to bring your own Bible to church so you can write in it, highlight in it, underline in it, make notes in it, and any of those type of things so that when you come back to scripture that we've talked about before, you can remember what we've talked about in here. And we also like to let you know that if you don't own a Bible, you're more than welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. So Acts chapter 10, if you've been with us for the last few months, we've been in a series in Acts. We started at the very beginning, Acts chapter 1. Today we come to Acts chapter 10, and we've just been learning about what the early Christians, the early church did after Jesus left earth. And it's been a great study for us, just learning about the power of the Spirit of God, about how powerful the gospel went, how powerful God was in this whole early church Christian movement. And today we're coming into Acts chapter 10. And I think I've told you about my friend before. His name is Raymond. And I grew up, actually didn't grow up with him, but we went to high school together, my friend Raymond, all the way from junior high all the way through high school. And he ended up, after we graduated high school, he went to college for a couple years. He ended up moving all the way out to North Carolina. That was actually a trip of a lifetime for me. I got to do a road trip with my buddy all the way across the country. So that was really fun. And he went out there to a school to study scripture, to study the Bible, maybe to become a pastor. Well, a couple years later, instead of jumping in and becoming a pastor, he got accepted to a very prestigious university out in Scotland called St. Andrews. Many of you probably heard of it, or at least if nothing else, you've heard of the golf course. The university is right on the golf course, St. Andrews. And Raymond turned in like one of these like heady theologian guys. Like if you need to know anything about the Bible, you know, you go and ask him. Just so wise, so smart. He's actually still out there now, still studying under a very prestigious and well-known theologian out there. But what's interesting is whenever he comes back once a year or so for Christmas, I always visit with him. And the last time we were here, it was the first time that I got to talk to him about Woodlands. I hadn't talked to him about it yet. He'd been gone in Scotland. And so I had just taken over this church about a year and a half. But when he was here last, it was about a year. He was asking me all kinds of questions about it, how things were going. And of course, coming from a theologian, he wants to know, well, what am I teaching? What am I preaching? How am I doing it? Because, you know, he probably wants to make sure that I'm doing it right. And so I'm a little bit self-conscious about it. And so I'm thinking, man, whatever I answer him right now, he's going to think I'm just an idiot, you know? And so I was like, well, you know, Raymond, I've always been convicted to preach through scripture chapter by chapter. And so we started with John's gospel. Now we're in Acts, and I have intentions of making it all the way through the New Testament, you know, before we're done. And he's like, well, how much of it are you preaching at a time? And I'm thinking, boy, he's going to think as this theologian, you know, that studies word by word, what it means in the Greek, what should have actually been like I'm thinking, man, when he hears that we're doing a chapter a week, he's going to fry me, you know? And actually, I was surprised by his response, and it encouraged me. I said, well, we're doing about a chapter a week usually. And he's like, you know what? Actually, I think that's really good. And I was actually really encouraged by that, because he's trying to be a theologian that's not just some guy studying in the books and writing papers and books. He's trying to be a theologian that's like helpful to churches and pastors and helps connect the dots from what he's studying to what I can be up here teaching and communicating, which is really cool. And he said, you know, Daniel, I think your job on Sunday mornings is not to take a fine paintbrush and paint all the corners and all the details. I think your job on Sunday morning is to take the roller and paint big, broad strokes. And that really encouraged me because he says, you know, it's the people's job to get deeper and to study it for themselves and to look into it. And so that really encouraged me. I tell you that story this morning because we're not just doing Acts 10 today. We're doing Acts 10 and 11. And so we're painting some big, broad strokes this morning on the wall. And the reason I'm doing that this morning, and we're going to do it a few times for the rest of the series, is because there's times in Scripture where just because the chapter changes doesn't mean the story changes. And so Acts 10 and 11 go together perfectly and seamlessly. They're the very same story. One right out goes right into the next. And so I don't want you to feel like this morning I'm ripping you off and cheating you out of a chapter. If anything, think of it this way. You're getting a 2-for-1 deal this morning, and everybody likes a deal, right? So let me pray, and then we're gonna jump into Acts 1. God, we have a lot to cover this morning, but Lord, I believe that Scripture is going to speak to each one of us. I believe that the Spirit is going to work in each one of our hearts in the way that you want, God. And so I pray, Lord, that God, that my own thoughts and my own heart would get out of the way, God, and that your Spirit would just speak through me what you want spoken. And Lord, whatever comes out of my mouth, may you use it in each one of our hearts, souls, and minds to do what you need to do. And Father, my heart this morning is, as we dig into Scripture this morning, is that our hearts would become more like yours. And so, Lord, that is my prayer this morning, that as we study Scripture, that our heart would be drawn more and more to yours. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The other part I mentioned about verses and chapters and all that kind of stuff is that cliff note on all of this is that chapters and verses, they're not inspired word of God. Like some human being like me put them in. And so if you've ever like been reading a verse and it goes from 21 to 22 and it makes no sense that there'd be a verse there, that's not from God. That's some dude like me that put that in there. And so when we go over two chapters at once, just ignore the number. It's not a big deal. It's the same story. It's all God's word. If you're here last week, we talked about this guy named Saul. And we're going to be talking a lot about Saul, who actually eventually down the road, God actually changes his name into Paul. But last week we talked about this guy named Saul, who in Bible terms was one of the most disgusting, evil, sinful villains ever in the Bible. Tried to destroy the early church, tried to eradicate Christians, had them killed, imprisoned, beaten. But we got to see how powerful God's word is, how powerful the Spirit is, how powerful the gospel is, as God got a hold of Saul's heart last week, totally transforming and redeeming his life. It was an amazing story like that, but the cool part was is that the story wasn't all just about Saul. God totally orchestrated this whole event together, if you remember from last week, where God takes Saul and sends him on this journey, but then he brings in this other man named Ananias to bring Saul to the truth of the gospel. And all of these things line up perfectly so that God's desires and will would be done. And we're going to see something very similar happen this week, where God, by his power, orchestrating by the power of the Spirit and by his power, is going to set something into motion this week that is huge. In fact, not just a transformation or redeeming of one single person, but we're going to see a cultural and social shift in Christianity unlike we've really ever seen before. Maybe you don't understand quite the background to how Jesus ministered and who he ministered to, but when Jesus was on earth, he mainly ministered to a group of people called the Jews. They were the Jewish people. In fact, if you've ever read the Bible, the whole first section of it, like two-thirds of it, is mostly about God's people, the Jews. And all throughout the Old Testament, God chose these people to take care of, to watch over, to bless, and to lead. And they weren't perfect. They made all kinds of mistakes. In fact, all through the Old Testament, there's these great peaks where they were totally following God and being obedient. And there's these deep, ugly valleys where they turned from God and were worshiping idols. And so all through the Old Testament, we learn about the Jews, God's chosen people. But the one thing the Jews always felt and always thought is that they were it. It's us. The Savior is coming for us. The Messiah is coming for us. Like, they were used to being like the uppity ones. Like, God chose us. They didn't choose you. And so when Jesus came and he began preaching the gospel, a lot of the people he was ministering to was the Jews. And they, it wouldn't have surprised them that Jesus was ministering almost purely to the Jews, because they'd always been God's chosen people. And so as the early church forms and people begin to start coming to the gospel and joining the church, largely the vast majority of people were Jewish people. And they were holding on to this thing to themselves mostly. They're holding on to the gospel, to Christianity, to the power of God, to the Holy Spirit, mostly and exclusively to themselves. But as we know, that was not God's desire. And so what we're going to see today in Scripture in Acts chapter 10 and then a little piece of 11 is that we are going to see God do something big to change this. Because God's desire was not that the gospel would stay just with the Jews. God's desire was that the gospel would go out to all nations and to all people. And so God is going to do something radical today. And so let's look at it. You should already be open to your Bibles in Acts chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so we just read 8 verses, and it's kind of hard to follow exactly what's going on, but let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here. As we've seen in the book of Acts so far, God does not do things in a conventional way. God does not do things the way that we think he should. He doesn't do things, doesn't work on our same level of thinking and logic. And so God knows that he wants to see the gospel go out among all nations and all people groups. And so he uses this man named Cornelius. Now it says Cornelius was a devout man. He believed in God. He feared God. He praised God. This thing that's called alms, it's generous giving. It's giving to the poor. We even find that Cornelius was praying. So Cornelius was this devout man of God. Yet interestingly, this place called Caesarea, it was actually like an old times Las Vegas. It was full of sin and evil. Yet God still chooses to bring one man, a devout follower, a devout believer in God, out of Caesarea, to use him to bring forward the springing forward of the gospel across the world. And so God totally knows what he's doing, and he goes to Cornelius in a vision. In fact, he has this kind of vision of an angel, and Cornelius doesn't quite understand what's happening fully, but this angel comes and says, "Cornelius." It says that he was scared as he was listening, and you can imagine how that would have felt. And he says, the angel says to Cornelius, "I want you to send some men to Joppa, and I want them to find this guy named Peter, and I want them to bring Peter back." And so you can imagine there'd probably be some confusion. I mean, can you imagine this moment of time where you'd have this dream or this vision or sense or feel that God is speaking to you and maybe be a little bit unsure? But yet what I love about Cornelius is Cornelius does it. I know when we read through scripture like this, some of the question marks that come up are, do things still happen like that today? Does God still speak today? Does God speak in visions? Does God speak in dreams? Does the Spirit of God still work in those ways? Does God still communicate with us? I believe absolutely he does. I believe that God still works in those ways. But what I would tell you is this, and God even tells us later in Scripture this, you've got to test the spirit of what's coming, okay? You're going to have a dream. You might have a vision. You might feel like you hear God saying something to you, but you always want to make sure that it's something that's scriptural. Okay, if you sense that God is communicating something to you that is so far away from anything you'd read in Scripture, it's probably not from God. If it's not something that's loving, if it's not something that's good, it's probably not from God. But what I love here is that Cornelius is like, okay, you know what? God told me to do this. I've been praying for this. I've been wanting God to reveal himself to me. And so in obedience, he sends these men down to Joppa looking for this guy named Peter. And most likely, Cornelius had never even heard of Peter. And so yet he just faithfully sends them. But kind of in the same way we saw last week with Saul and Ananias, God wasn't just orchestrating one side of the story with Cornelius. He was actually working behind the scenes with Peter as well to bring Cornelius and Peter together to do this great thing for the Lord. And so let's look at it, verses 9 through 16. So Cornelius gets this vision. He gets the men together. He sends them to Joppa looking for Peter. And look what happens with Peter, verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 16. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up again to heaven. Now, I fully realize you read this, and you're like, okay, so now Peter's on a house, and he's getting hungry, and he's a little bit sleepy, like maybe it's nap time, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes, and this bed sheet is coming down, and there's animals on it, and then he hears this voice, it's actually Jesus' voice, and it says, rise, Peter, go and eat, and all of us are like, okay, this makes no sense. Like, what is God doing here? What is Peter hallucinating about, right? Well, we're going to get our answers soon enough from Scripture. But remember what I said earlier. God works in unconventional ways. And so he's doing the very same with Peter that he had done with Cornelius. So Cornelius' men are approaching Joppa. Peter's there, goes up on the rooftop to pray. He sees the sheet come down, these animals on it, and the dream is so odd. But I guess you could say, what dream isn't odd, right? And so these animals are on it, and then the voice of Jesus says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, interestingly, and you think Peter would have learned his lesson by now, Peter says to Jesus, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean or uncommon. I mean, that's pretty bold to say to God, right? No, I'm not going to do that, God. And then if you notice the little thing right at the end of the verses we read, it says this happened three times. Peter's got something going on with three times, if you can remember Peter, right? Denied Christ three times. Jesus raises from the dead. He's having breakfast with Jesus. And Jesus has to remind Peter three times of what he wants to communicate to him. Like, Peter's got a little issue going on here with being a little bit stubborn. But come to the end, the voice repeats himself again and says, or Jesus repeats himself again. He says, Peter, what God has made clean, do not call common. There's some major power in those words, and we're going to get to it in a minute. But for now, let's continue with the story. So Cornelius' men are entering Joppa. Peter's on the rooftop in Joppa. He sees this vision, verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, that should give us a little bit of comfort. Like, even Peter didn't know what was going on here, okay? Like, maybe he thought he had some bad burritos the last night or something like that. So he himself is perplexed. It says, now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And so Peter's confused. The men show up. They're looking for Peter. He's on the roof. Peter has no idea what's going on. Verse 19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent for them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Okay, so Peter's sitting there. He's trying to figure out what God was saying by this vision, this dream of the sheep and the animals. And then these men come in into the city, into the house, looking for Peter. And at that moment, the Spirit speaks to Peter and says, Peter, some men are coming. I know this sounds crazy, but I want you to do what they say, and I want you to go with them. That's what I want you to do. And so this whole thing kind of shapes up a little bit crazy. Like, can you imagine like being upstairs in your house, and you're like reading the Bible, doing a little bit of prayer, and you hear a voice says, hey, let these guys in and do whatever they say. Like, can you imagine a knock on your door and going downstairs and opening the door and saying, hey guys, come on in and stay the night. I'm going to make you dinner. Like, that's, at face value, is pretty crazy for us today. But at this instance, Peter didn't need to be reminded three times. He heard the voice of God and he did it. He went downstairs and he welcomed these men in. The obedience here is so critical. I've been hitting us with this week after week after week. But when people are obedient, God often uses them for powerful things. And God asked Peter to do something a little bit crazy. Go let these men in. You don't know who they are. And tomorrow I want you to go with them wherever they're going. And Peter just obeys. And the beauty of this is that after this, the world would never be the same. And so what we see here in Acts 10, and then how we're going to see a little bit later in Acts chapter 11, like it seems like these kind of crazy stories intertwine visions and dreams and God speaking, but it's actually a miraculous, powerful, total cultural and culture and social shift that is going to change Christianity forever. So let's see what happens. We're going to read the rest of verse 23 and then going down to verse 27. The next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am man." As he was talking with him, he went in and found many persons or people gathered there. So here's what happens. Peter just gets up and he goes with these men. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know why he's going. All he knows is that God said it. He's going to do it. He puts his life on the line and he just goes. So they travel. It was a day or 2 days journey to this place called Caesarea. And so they finally get to this place where this man Cornelius is, who had sent the men after Peter. And they walk into Cornelius's house and Cornelius greets them. And immediately as Peter comes in, Cornelius falls down and begins to worship Peter. Understand that Cornelius didn't understand who Peter was. He didn't understand if Peter was the Messiah. He didn't know if Peter was a prophet. He had no idea. All he knew is that God told him to find this man and bring him here, and there he was. And so Peter falls down and worships. Cornelius falls down and worships Peter. But it's noteworthy to see what Peter's response is. This is so important for godly Christian leaders. And I'm not just talking about church leaders. I'm talking about if you are a Christian in this room and you are a leader in any place, whether it's your home or at your job, at your work, another organization, this is how Christian leaders should operate. He literally grabs Cornelius by his shirt and says, "Cornelius, get up. I'm a man just like you." Christian leaders are to serve in a Christ-like way. We know how Christ served. Christ humbled himself, made him the lowliest thing he could think of, a human, came to earth and served. That is who we are supposed to be as Christian leaders. We are not supposed to look for our own worship, our own praise. We are not supposed to stand up on our own pedestal and expect everyone to come pat us on our back and thank us for everything we do. No, we are humble servants. For Peter, everything was about God and Jesus. The worship goes to him. The glory goes to him. The praise goes to him. Everything goes to him. Nothing to me. That should be our attitude in our homes, at our jobs, wherever we are servants, wherever we are leaders. That's a big principle for me here at Woodlands. Whether it's the elders or the staff, we are servants. And I talk to the elders and I talk to the staff about this. I tell them that when we have anything going on here, any extra events, any outreaches, the movie nights, when we have Valor, when we have VBS, when we have the carnival for Halloween, the elders and the staff are to be the hardest working people here. We are serving humbly, not seeking a higher place of authority, not seeking praise, not seeking a pat on the back. We are all servants alongside of you. And so I just want you to know from my heart to yours, that is who I believe the staff and the elders should be. Servants, not men put up on pedestals. But getting back to Peter, so Peter reaches down and he picks up Cornelius and he says, "Cornelius, I'm a man too, just like you. Don't worship me, worship God." And then as he enters the house, he kind of looks around. And I don't know at what moment Peter figured out what this was all about. But at some moment here, he figures it out. And listen to what happens, verses 28 and 29. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." So right here, we get the picture of what's going on all through Acts chapter 10. When Peter has this vision of the sheep coming down and all of these animals, and Jesus says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," he's not telling Peter to go out and kill a lizard, barbecue it, and eat it. Like, this had nothing to do with food. God was communicating to Peter about people, about the thing that God loves most. Remember earlier when I told you that being a Jew meant you were kind of this exclusive group of people and God was for you, God wanted you alone and salvation was only for you? well, what God was communicating to Peter, and Peter got it, is, man, here's a room now filled with Cornelius, his friends and his family members, and they're not Jews. They're Gentiles. That's the word for non-Jews. They're people that would have been thought of as unclean, unsavable, commoners. They don't deserve God. They don't deserve heaven. They don't deserve a savior. Yet what God wanted Peter to understand is that no person, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they come from, regardless of where they live, what they say, what language they speak, every person is loved by God, and God desires their salvation. That is the bottom line of Acts chapter 10 and 11. The gospel is not for the best, not just for the Jews, not just for the people who consider themselves savable. They are for everyone. No person is unclean. No person is unacceptable. No person has sinned too much or gone too far or is too different from the mold we think of as Christians. If there is one thing that should penetrate every nation, every race, every language, every people group, it is the gospel. That is the one thing, and that is what God is communicating here. God wants us to understand. He wanted Peter to understand, the church to understand, that his most treasured and loved possession was not money. It wasn't a building. It wasn't stuff. It wasn't possessions. God's most treasured possession is people. All people. If you've ever read through the Gospels, there's parable after parable after parable about this. There's a parable of the hidden treasure where Jesus does anything he can to get to that treasure. The treasure of the pearl of great value, he'd give anything he could to bring that person back. The parable of the lost coin, the prodigal son, the lost sheep. God will do anything to get a hold of the people that he loves and desires, and that is all people. Now you look around and you think, well, how could God love some of the people that are doing the terrible things in the Middle East that they're doing? How could God love people who are persecuting the church? How could God love Democrats, right? Like that's on our hearts, right? Well, I've got news for you, and if you're a Democrat in here, God loves you all the same, and so do I. Like, I realize that in the church today, there's this tension of Democrat and Republican, and yeah, we're going to have some disagreements, but that does not change who we are in Jesus Christ, and that is the point about what we're talking about today. Jesus Christ, his love and his gospel are for all people, everywhere, every one of them, and all types of sinners. And there's another hot button one, right? Well, what about all these homosexuals? Well, what about these terrorists? Well, what about all these people who are killing Christians? Hey, I've got news for you. They may not go to heaven, but God's love for them is the same as it is for you and I. God desires to have them in a relationship with him, just like he desires you and I. We love the sinner, not the sin. In fact, we were just talking about this at our elder board meeting this last week. God is not in love with sin. God does not love the sin of people. God does not accept the sin of people. But what God loves and God accepts is the sinner. Whoever you are, no matter what you've done, wherever you've gone, what you've seen, it doesn't matter. God loves the sinner. And that should be our attitude in this world. You know, we've come a long way as a culture, as a country, and in different types of rights. And you think about all through history, all of the cultural and social walls that have been broken down. But do you realize that even on the mountain, there are so many walls in between all the different people groups? I mean, you just start in VOE, you got to jump up to get to Crestline. And to go to Crestline, you got to go to Twin Peaks. And to get from Twin Peaks, you got to jump to Arrowhead. And everywhere in between, you're kind of in no man's land. But like, man, Arrowhead people don't want us. They certainly don't want us up there. And you know they don't come down here. And like, there's so many divides based on, can I say, dumb things? Based on how we live, based on the money in our wallet, based on the car we drive, based on the house we live in. That is not the love of God. And the worst part of it is, and here's the one that should hit us right in the heart, the worst part of it is the most segregated hour in America is Sunday mornings. Because we are so divided as a church, and that is not how it should be. This scripture here in this sermon, it's not about cultural and social issues though. This is about us, the people of God, the people who call themselves followers of Christ. And here's where it becomes personal. We as followers of Christ have to, must lay down any prejudice, anger, hate, bigotry that we have towards different people. If we can never get past those things, the gospel will not get outside of these walls. And I realize that some of those things are we have those reservations, those feelings, those thoughts inside of us because of what our parents taught us or because of what our grandparents taught us. But we have to lay those things down for the sake of the gospel and remember that God loves all people. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter the way they act or the way they talk or the way they smell. None of those things matter. In God's eyes, all people on this earth are his children that he wants to come home. There's not a better example of that than last week, Saul in chapter 9. If God was ever going to strike someone dead, man, he should have struck Saul dead. This guy killed Christians, imprisoned Christians, beat Christians, and then he got a piece of paper so that he could go to the next town over and do it to all the Christians in that town. Like if a lightning bolt was ever coming to someone, it should have been coming to Saul, but yet God chose to redeem Saul's life. It does not matter who these people are. It does not matter where they come from. It does not matter their background. It does not matter their nationality, their race, their skin, color. None of that matters. We love all because God loves all. And Peter caught it in these moments. Peter totally caught it in these moments. He looks at these people that had gathered in this room with Cornelius, and he realizes in this moment, he realizes what's going on. He realizes, man, I have just walked into a house full of Gentiles, which is against my customs and my traditions, but even worse, it's actually against the law for me to even be in this house with these people. And he's like, it doesn't matter because this is where God wants me. Peter caught what was going on. He understood it. He knew what he needed to do, and he went there without reservation. And that is the heart of the Father. I prayed for that this morning because that's what I want. I want to have the heart of the Father that doesn't see clothing, doesn't see skin color, doesn't see the way someone's acting, doesn't see the way someone's living, doesn't see what kind of car someone drives, and sees the person for the love that God has for them. And that should be all of our prayer. God, break down my walls. God, the prejudice and the anger and the hate that I have, break down those walls. And God, you build in my heart what you want built. Father, give me your heart. Send me where you want me, Lord. Bring people into my life that you want in my life, Lord, not the ones I just want. My life is yours. That's what Peter did. Peter walked out of his house with three dudes he'd never met before, walked to basically what would be considered Vegas, having no idea what's going to happen, didn't know what was going to happen, because God told him to. And then he stands in front of these people and he's like, I get it now. God wants me to love all and he wants me to share the gospel with all. The next few verses, Cornelius kind of retells the story to Peter because Peter hadn't heard it yet. So Cornelius says, Peter, I had this dream and God told me to bring you here and that's why you're here. Look at verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened up his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. There is a good blanket statement for us to understand how we should treat others. God shows no partiality. God loves all and cares for all. Peter understood that, and Peter got that. It says anyone who becomes a God-fearing person who turns from their sins, it says they are acceptable to God. You see, God was breaking down walls even in Peter's heart, and I guarantee you he had them. Skip down a few more verses. We got to skip some of this for the sake of time. Please go back through and read it for yourself during the week. But after this, Peter basically tells these people the gospel. He tells them about Jesus. And then watch what happens, man. Revival breaks out. Verses 44 through 48. So Peter shares the gospel. While Peter was still saying these things, notice Peter didn't even get done preaching. It says, when Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. You see what happens when Peter is obedient? Peter didn't want to be in Caesarea. He didn't want to be in this house with Cornelius and these Gentiles. But God was changing Peter's heart. Peter was obedient and revival broke out. These Gentiles, these people who just moments ago, Peter would have been like, God, you want me to talk to these people? Like in those very moments, Peter preaches about Jesus. These people accept Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and in those moments, they were even baptized. It's really a beautiful picture of what should be breaking out all across the world in God's church, in the church of Jesus Christ. This was yet another massive turning point in the early church in Acts where something small turned into something giant. Think about the doors that were opened up here, the doors for mission, the doors for churches to be planted, the doors for missionaries to go and share the gospel now to all of these different people groups. It was a beautiful picture of what can happen when we are obedient to the mission in which God has given us. It's a pretty powerful thing to think of where Peter came from and where Peter went and what Peter did and what Peter said. That just before this, for everything that he was thinking, he's thinking, this is for me, this is for my people, this is for the Jews, to in an instant just to be changed and realize, man, this is for everyone all over the world. Powerful, powerful moment. But what's interesting is after all these people hear the gospel and they receive the Spirit and they're baptized and Peter spends some time in them, hey, word gets back to Jerusalem, where it was kind of the base of the church. And they actually call Peter in. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 11. We're not going to read the whole thing, but in Acts chapter 11, Peter gets called in. And they're like, hey, Peter, we heard you were telling those Gentiles about Jesus. And that would have disgusted them. In fact, I think they even use a word that they criticize Peter. Peter, what are you doing taking the word of God to them? They don't deserve a Savior. They are unclean. They are disgusting. They are foul. They don't deserve this, Peter. And you know what Peter does? Peter stands in front of the church and he says, God did this, not me. God brought me there. God took me there. God used me. He tells them about Cornelius' dream. He tells them about his dream. He says, I just went and I obeyed God and I did what he told me to do. And then if you guys still have your Bibles open, look all the way down at chapter 11, verse 17. Go back and read this through yourself this week, but I just want to read this one powerful verse. So Peter's standing in front of the church, these people who are criticizing him, he tells them the story, and he tells them everything that happened, and that the Spirit of God fell on them, and they accepted Jesus. And then watch what Peter says in verse 17. If then God gave them the same gift of the Spirit as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You know, there's little nuggets of scripture all throughout the Bible where you just read and you just go, wow. But this was one of those for me this week. How true is that, what Peter is speaking? Who am I to stand in the way? How often do we let ourselves get in the way of what God is trying to do? Of what God is trying to do in our lives or in others' lives, or what God is trying to do with our lives in other people's lives? And Peter's like, guys, I know you're upset with me about sharing this with people you consider common, unclean, and unsavable. But he's like, God told me to do this, and I was obedient, and who am I to stand in the way? And through these two chapters, God radically changes the landscape of Christianity forever. And do you know what? I actually believe, and you might think I'm crazy for believing this, but I actually believe that God wants to use us in this room in the same way he used Peter. I've mentioned this several times, but I think people all over the mountain look down from Crestline and Arrowhead into this little valley that we call Valley of Enchantment or VOE, and they say, I'll go anywhere, but I ain't going there. But I actually think God has us here in this valley to be what Peter was to the Gentiles, to be the light in this community that this community hasn't really had. And I believe that we are called to love the people in this community the very same way that we would love anyone else, no matter where they come from or where they live or what they look like or how they act. I believe that God wants us to do obediently as Peter did. And we've got to get out of the way. And by that, I don't mean get out of the way by drive home on Sunday morning and don't do anything about it. I mean by get out of the way, put aside our own prejudices, our own hate, the way we look at people sometimes, the way we look at people and judge people. I believe he wants us to put those things aside and get out of the way and be involved in people's lives no matter who they are or what they look like or how they act, because people are God's greatest treasure and love. You know, the world has all types of boundaries. It has all type of borders, all kinds of countries and classes and places and towns and cities. And some places you have to have cards to get into and get past and special privileges. And you know what? None of that should be true for the gospel. The gospel is the one thing that should reach across everything. It should reach across every boundary, every border, into every nation, into every people group, into every different speaking language. And I think for some of us, we need to lay aside some of our old feelings, our old thoughts, our old traditions. And we need to see people the way God sees them. That we would have the Father's eyes of love. And that's what I want you to think about right now as we go into a moment of communion. We come to communion every week, and we know that Scripture commands us as we come into communion to allow the Spirit of God to convict us, to remind us of our sin, and that we're supposed to come to communion in a worthy manner, meaning that when we come to this time, before we come to the juice and the cracker, to remember Jesus' body broken and his blood spilled for us, before that time, we're supposed to make things right with God. And I bet this morning, as we've been talking about prejudice and hate and anger and race and religion and skin color and nationality, let's be honest, some of us are holding on to those things. And this morning, I think we need to give them up, because I believe that that's what God would want for all of us. And so this morning, as we go to a time of communion, but before we get there, take some time just in quiet, to close your eyes, to quiet your heart. See what God would convict you of. See what are the things that are in your heart and in your mind that you're holding on to, that he would say, you got to give those up and you've got to turn from them, because those are not healthy for you to turn, for you to hold on to. And so for a couple of minutes, we're just going to be quiet. And we're going to allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. And we're going to do whatever we need to do to get right with God. And then after we feel like we've done the things we need to do, we've confessed the sin that we need to confess, we've made the things right with God that we need to make right, as the Spirit leads you, come up to communion and take it with you back to your seat. And remember, when we take communion, we're remembering Jesus' body broken and his blood spilled for the forgiveness of sin. And I believe that the things that we hold on to about other people and the way we think of other people and the way we judge other people, I believe those things are sin. And so this morning I say, let's give those up and let's turn over a new leaf and let's see if we turned over the way we feel about people and the way we treat people. If we turn those things over to God and we opened our heart to all people, let's see the type of revival and spiritual transformation that we could see in this valley. So take a few minutes to just get your heart right with God. When you're ready, come up to communion, and then we're going to close with just a couple of songs. Father, sometimes weeks have a heavy message, and we jump into your word and jump into your scripture, and things are heavy. And God, each one of us holds on to prejudice. Each one of us holds on to anger. Each one of us holds on to frustration about different people, different types of people, specific people. But Father, we know what your desire is. We know your desire is that everyone would hear the gospel and encounter it in a powerful way and be changed by it. And so, Father, this morning I pray that if any one of us are holding on to any of these things, God, you would give us the courage and the peace of mind just to let go of those things and to see the people in this community and all over the world even, Father, with the eyes that you see them with. Eyes of love, eyes of care, eyes of compassion. Father, in this time, I also pray that your Spirit would just be moving and stirring among us. God, the things that we've done, the mistakes that we've made, the choices that we've made, God, I just pray in these moments before we come to communion, you would just reveal those to us, God, so that we can confess them to you and be right in your eyes. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that his body was broken. We thank you that his blood was spilled on the cross that day, God, so that we could be forgiven even now for all of the places that we've done wrong and all of the bad choices that we've made. So, Father, thank you for that forgiveness. Lord, as we close the service with communion and just a couple of songs of praise, God, may this morning be totally glorifying and honoring to you. And as you hear the words that come from our lips, God, may those words actually come out of our hearts as praise to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.